Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other."
Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you for the privilege of being assembled as your church. We thank you, Spirit, for your presence with us today. Jesus, we thank you for making all of this possible. We pray that as we now look into your word, that you will speak to us, that we would hear your voice this morning, that we would hear both encouragement and challenge, and that through the power of your word, you would do your work in our lives even today. Lord, allow your word to penetrate all the way down to marrow and bone. Lord, that our hearts would be different and more like you when we leave this place because of what you're doing than when we came in. Lord, I pray for those today that may be here that don't know you, that you would draw them to yourself, even this morning. Lord, I rejoice as we had our baptism this morning that there are those who are here who have given their hearts and lives to you. For us, Lord, I pray that you would again do your work in us, shape us, refine us, conform us to your image through your word this morning. Above all, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and lifted up. You're worthy of our praise. And so now as we turn to your word, Lord, let your words be mine and mine yours for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. It is good to be back with you again this morning as we've been going through over the last few weeks a series in Galatians. And every once in a while, I think it's a good reminder to take a look at the picture we have up there. Pastor Corey mentions it from time to time. But if you're here and maybe you haven't been here the entire time, you might be looking and saying, what in the world is there a goat or a sheep? It's actually a bighorn sheep. What is there a sheep doing up there standing on who knows what? It doesn't look like there's much there. It's a reminder and representation of the fact that what Paul is writing to the Galatian church is very important, not only for them, but for us as well, for anyone who receives his letter today, and that is this, that there is only one truth that it will set you free, and there is only one gospel that we can rely upon. And just like the Galatians, we ourselves are prone to forget that and to fall into trying to do it ourselves or to listening to other gospels that are not gospels at all. And so as we've been considering this, the sheep is there to remind us he is in a precarious position. There is most likely only one way off of that cliffside. Any misstep can lead to disaster. Now, as we sit here today, if we are in Christ, we have the assurance, we have the wonderful blessing of assurance that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We will be conformed to his image. We will be glorified one day. We will see him face to face. And yet, at the very same time throughout Scripture, and especially here in Galatians, Paul puts us into tension by reminding us that while we have assurance, there are also warnings. Warnings of falling away. Warnings of being that sheep on the cliffside who takes a misstep and who fails to endure to the end. It is those who endure to the end that will be saved. And so on this occasion, as he writes to the Galatian church, just a quick review, he began in the first chapter of what we call the first chapter, the beginning of his letter, by telling them, look, if anyone, if we, or even an angel from heaven, or any man gives you a gospel other than the one that I have given you, that we have delivered to you, they are to be anathema, or they are to be accursed. They're to be cursed by God himself. It's a serious business, because any other gospel, any other alteration to the gospel that Paul has given to the Galatian church that is in agreement with the gospel delivered to the disciples by Jesus himself, Paul reminds us that he met together with Peter and some others and they affirmed that his gospel was the true gospel. Any other gospel will lead to death. And so here in the church at Galatia, he has had people who have come behind, Judaizers, people who have been telling these people, you must go back to the law, you must be circumcised. And so he's spent much of the beginning of the letter laying out a theological argument for why that is an error and why that will not lead to life, but will lead to enslavement. In chapter 4, he actually lays out that argument of law, and he talks about the slave woman and the free woman. And the slave woman is represented by Sinai, the law that was given at Sinai, that law is enslaving to us for multiple reasons. But instead, we are children of the promise of Sarah, mother of Isaac, child of the promise. And that promise is that one who would come, that would be the Messiah, who would bring nations to the Lord through grace, through the peace that only he can bring. And it's through that grace and through that promise that we stand free. And so then in the beginning of chapter 5, which Pastor Corey led us through last week, Paul turns the corner, as he often does, and starts making application. Since these things are true about God and about the gospel, how should we then live? And he reminds them at the beginning of chapter 5 that you are not freed from the law so that you could just go back to that slavery. You have been freed for freedom's sake. And as Pastor Corey wonderfully laid out for us last week, that's not freedom like we often think of it. It's not freedom to be used for our rights or our ways. It's freedom from law. It's freedom to live as Christ, as he's conforming us. And that's exactly where Paul continues pushing to today. Last week, as Pastor Corey shared, we were freed in order to be able to run the race laid before us, to be successful in it, not to return to the slavery of religion and works and self. Now this relates, of course, if we think about the law, to the original Ten Commandments, which were given on Sinai. The beginning of those laws, the first four, deal with our relationship and our interactions with God, the Creator, the one who has redeemed us. And then 5 through 10 deal with how we deal with other people and our relationships with others. And I think probably Paul has this in mind as he begins to make this application. Because he begins talking about, again, what does it look like to run the race? What does it look like to live life? But not just you and your life, but how it impacts and shapes and touches and reflects Christ to those around you. It was Jesus who is the gospel, who gave the gospel. And it's Jesus that we are called to follow. It's the gospel that is what is at work in us, conforming us to his image. What does the image of Christ look like? Well, Jesus himself said that it's love. And before we get that twisted like our culture likes to do, let's think about what Jesus meant by love. Jesus told us that no one has any greater love. No man has shown any greater love but that he would lay his life down for his friends. Paul writes to us in Philippians that Jesus himself took on the very nature of a servant or a slave and laid his life down. No greater love has any man. Paul writes to us in Ephesians, guys, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did he show that? By giving himself for her. We are to lay our lives down. This is love. Jesus has shown us this way, and the gospel is working that out in us to conform us to his image. And so, to be living the race, to be running the race, to be living in Christ in the proper way in response to the gospel is to be filled with love. The problem is we're all filled with love. It's just most often it's love for ourselves. There's this tension again, just like that tension between you have assurance and yet you have warnings. We have this tension of we are a new person in Christ Jesus, and yet that old nature, that sin nature, remains there and wars against our soul. How do we do this? How do we accomplish this? And so Paul is turning his attention to this very issue in these verses that we heard read earlier, verses 13 through 26. At the beginning of chapter 5, he says, hey, you have freedom from slavery to the law. Don't go back to that. And now he says, you actually have freedom to love. But don't get this twisted. Freedom is not for you to be able to do whatever you want. Verses 13 through 15, Paul writes this. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We go back one slide. I'm going out of order. The point that he's making here in this passage as we walk through it together today is this, that Christ has set us free from the power of sin and law so that, or in order that, we might love and serve in the power of the Spirit. There are two powers at work in us, the sin nature, the old man, and the new. We have been set free from law, and we've been empowered by the Spirit. And so then, what he's calling us to here is love, not license. He's calling us to love, not license. Freedom, he says, is not an occasion for you to indulge your flesh. It doesn't mean indulging the flesh. And if we were to look into the original language there, the idea of this indulging of the flesh is actually this. Don't set up a bridgehead for yourself in your life. Don't set up a base of operations for your life. In your freedom, don't create an opportunity and look for ways that you can begin serving yourself, making operations that serve you. Don't have a base of operations for sin, because indulging the flesh is actually further slavery, and that's what you've been set freed from. At the beginning of the service, before the baptism, we had Romans 6 read to us, verses 1 through 11. And I'll just kind of refer back to those. Paul is dealing with the same issue in some ways, the exact same wording with the Roman church that he writes to. There in chapter 6 of Romans, he says, should we go on sinning that grace may increase? Hey, just because we are now free from the law and we have the law of grace and the law of love, is this an occasion for us to continue serving? In other words, or sinning. In other words, if we continue to sin, that's just going to increase the amount of grace given to us. Is that what we should do? And as you probably know, he has a three-word answer to that definitively, by no means. Why? Because we who have been baptized in Christ, we who are in Christ have died to sin. So verse 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin may be done away with. Why? That we should no longer be slaves to sin. To indulge in the flesh. And by the flesh, we're not talking physical. We're talking about that sin nature, the old man. If we indulge that old man, we are enslaving ourselves once again. So Paul has laid out for us in chapter 5 two arguments about freedom and slavery. First, you're free from the law. Don't return to that. Don't lose your salvation. But also, now you're freed from that weight. Don't abuse what you've gained. So Tim Keller lays it out that way, that this is sort of the don't lose and don't abuse your new life in Christ. Jesus, we're told in John, came from the Father full of grace and truth. And if we are being conformed to his image, we will also be filled in that way. What happens when there's a hyper focus on grace? we indulge the flesh. And so we can't do that. That leads to license. If we're so full of the truth that we have no grace, that leads to legalism. That's the law. And so here again, we're seeing this argument from Paul. New life and freedom. Living in a balance of grace and truth like Christ. Ultimately, you have been freed from slavery in order to be a slave to one another. Indulging in the flesh is not the point of freedom. The point of freedom is not license to self, but it's love. It's slavery to one another. It's slavery to the law of love. Where do you get that? Well, again, Jesus said, what is love? That we lay down our lives. Paul is literally calling them to this. Don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve. Doulos, be a slave to one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told us that as well. When they asked him about the law, it's all summed up in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hinge on these two things. And so Paul is echoing again the truth of the gospel that to be freed from sin, to be freed from law, is to be freed from love for self and love of self, and freed to be a slave to God, to love him, and in doing so, to love others. And those two are inexplicable. You can't take them apart from one another. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. Loving your neighbor is loving God. So through your freedom, love one another. The fact is this, that when we are freed in this way, we are freed from the power of self, and we are enabled to love. Apart from the Spirit of God, we are not capable of loving others, because that sin nature holds sway over us. It has power over us. We are enslaved to self. And so Paul moves on and gives us this next little statement that I have here. We are called to love, not license, but we are also called to serve, not self. Verses 16-18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are to set your desires and walk by the Spirit, so that you do not have your desires leading you. The word there for desires is epithumia. It is the idea of a controlling longing. It is the idea of craving something. And this is what he means by the flesh. It's not, again, skin and bones. It is our nature, our sin nature within us that desires its own way and its own thing. It's the same word that James uses in James chapter 1 when he tells us that when we are tempted, none of us should say that God is tempting us, but each one of us, when we are tempted, are led away by our own desires and enticed, lured away by our own sin natures. Instead, we are called to love and serve, and the way that happens is by walking by the Spirit. And walking in this way means living by the Spirit, meaning living empowered by the Spirit. And so we have a choice. We do have a choice in this matter. We have an obligation, and that is to not follow the flesh, but to follow and be led by and walk by the Spirit. This can be very tricky, just to let you know. This seems kind of obvious, but sin and self are very tricky. So the flesh is opposed to the Spirit. And yet the flesh is good sometimes at convincing us that as we are actually pursuing ourself and our flesh, we are actually being led by the Spirit. Have you ever met someone who said, you know, I just feel like God wants me to do this, and you go to God's Word and it says something completely different? And yet we blame the Spirit for all kinds of things that the self is actually leading us to do. Paul's telling us that the flesh or ourselves are against the Spirit. And sometimes the way that that happens is not that we are desiring all kinds of bad and evil things. And this is a good word for us if we are in Christ. Because we can be deluded ourselves. We can think, oh, I don't do all of those horrible things. He's going to give us a list here in a little while. That's not me. I'm certainly not living for self. But again, Tim Keller makes a good point. Sometimes what the flesh is an over-desire not for worldly things or bad things or bad habits or things that we think of as negative or sinful, but sometimes it's an over-desire for good things. In other words, we can desire the good things God gives and end up abusing them and creating idols out of them. And they themselves, the good things, are sometimes the most sneaky things that trip us up. The law is of the flesh. It cannot help you love and serve others. And if you're trying to keep law, you cannot love and serve others in your own strength. We can determine ourselves, and this is the problem here again with law. We can start trying to follow the law and make our faith a reduction down to certain boxes to check. I do this, I don't do this. These are the rules. I'm following them. I'm doing a great job. Didn't do so well on that one. That's okay. I'll make up for it later. It doesn't work that way. Because there's something called the principle of the unguarded moment. You ever heard of that? Snickers does a good job of showing it to us. Anyone like those Snickers commercials where someone's hangry? Have you ever been hangry? And the joke there is, oh, they're hungry, and because they're hungry, they're cranky, and they're just doing, and you know, eventually they get the Snickers and everything's right with the world again. That's the unguarded moment. For us, it's not about whether or not we're hungry. It might be. But if we're true, if we believe the truth of the gospel, it's sin in us. So being hangry or being tired or being cranky or having things bad, current circumstances, easy for me to say, when they are not as we would want them to be, when not all is right with the world, we might have some flesh come out. And we would like to say and blame it on those circumstances. But the reality of the unguarded moment is that it reveals the truth of who we are. It reveals the flesh within us, the sin nature that's within us that's warring. We can't blame it on our circumstances. It is flesh. And because of those circumstances, we're not on our guard. We're not thinking, and it comes out. So no matter how much you try to follow the law and do the right things and be good, you'll never succeed in it, and you will never succeed in loving others the way we're called to. You'll never succeed in being free and empowered by the Spirit in that way. In fact, let's just say for a moment that you are really, really good at it. Now, I grew up in a Christian home where my granddad was my first pastor. There was definitely pressure to be on point when it came to the faith. Not pressure really put on by my family, but just pressure. You knew who you were and you knew whose you were. The truth is, if you were in Christ, we all should feel a little bit of that pressure. We do represent the King. We are His ambassadors. We are called and obligated to serve and to love Him. But that pressure sometimes leads to doing the right things, even if our hearts and our motivation isn't right. And so to this point, serving or doing the law, you can actually be still serving self. Because chances are, if you're really, really good at it, guess what's going to happen? You're going to say, I'm pretty good at this. And there's pride that's going to be welling up in you, which is itself the root of sin. And so ultimately, whatever you are doing to keep the law and to be good and to do all these things by your own strength, you're actually glorifying yourself. When you love that person and give to them and then pat yourself on the back, that wasn't for God and it wasn't for them. When you're generous with your time, your talent, and your treasure, even to the church, and you take pride in that, that wasn't for you. I mean, that wasn't for God. That was for yourself. That was for you. So even in law keeping, even if you could do it, which you can't, it's a catch-22. You're still caught up. You're still enslaved because you're enslaved to self. We have been called to live against the flesh and by the Spirit, which is against the flesh, for Him instead. The Spirit then, which wars against and is set against, contrary to the flesh, actually empowers us to put this into practice. We are freed and empowered by the Spirit to love God and those around us, to live the life we've been given, the new life we've been given. It empowers us to put the works of the flesh to death. The truth is, if you're walking by the Spirit, you cannot, will not, and will not want to indulge the flesh. It's impossible. John Owen, Pastor Corey mentioned this one a few weeks ago. Great quote, love it. John Owen said it this way. He said, "Be sure to be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And the only way that we do that is through the power of the Spirit." Paul, again, in Romans 8, verses 12 through 13, says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation." There it is. "But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." So the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. It is that that enables us to kill the desires of the flesh, to kill sin, and we must be actively about it. And the only way to do it is not through law keeping, but through the power that only the Spirit gives. And then he finishes this with this last phrase in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. What's the connection there? Well, again, as I mentioned in James, he talks about this idea of this epithumia, this desire, this thing that leads us, this flesh, that this controlling desire that leads us astray. When we are tempted, we are enticed and led away by our own evil desires. That led away is the idea of, the word is exelko. It's sort of like where we get the word exit or to be led away. It's actually meaning the idea of luring. It's the idea of the person, the hunter who goes out and sets a trap or a bait, or someone who's fishing and has that lure they're dragging across the water. That's what our desires do. It lures us. It leads us away to follow our own desires. But here he says, if you are led by the Spirit, and this word for led is not that. It's the idea of being led by the hand. A parent coming along and taking a child by the hand. A husband or wife walking hand in hand, arm in arm, together. The Holy Spirit comes along beside us, and when we are led by the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, we are protected and empowered and kept by Him, so that those deeds of the flesh cannot war against us. You are not under law. The result of law keeping is slavery to self, because it does entice us to sin. And if you try through the law, you're going to have the results of the sins of the flesh. And those are found, again, Paul helps us in Romans 7, verses 4 through 11. "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to Him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, in order that what? We might bear fruit for God." Man, it's coming in just a couple verses, this idea of fruit. "For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law..." See, the law doesn't play fair, but it's also not its fault. The sinful passions, those desires, that epithumia, aroused by the law, were at work within us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we're free. We've been released from the law so that we serve love in a new way of the Spirit. There's a new way to do it. And not the old way of the written code, not by law. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Here we go. Certainly not. "Nevertheless," he says, "I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law." This is the principle again of telling the little kid, "Don't touch the stove." "I'm going to touch the stove now." I mean, that's how we are. "I would have not have known what coveting really was." And that word coveting is, again, the same word, epithumia, that controlling, longing desire. "I would not have known what that really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" And here's the trick the dirty trick. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the law, by the commandments, produced in me every kind of coveting, of sinful desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. But once I was alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. In other words, once I know what I'm not supposed to do, it's exactly what I want to do. I found that every commandment was indeed intended to bring life, but it actually brought death. For sin, seizing that opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. In other words, I started producing fruit of death. In Galatians here, chapter 5, Paul talks about it as works of the flesh, verses 19 through 23. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So here again, he is calling us to bear fruit, not flesh. Fruit of life, fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of death, works or deeds of the flesh. The ultimate result of law keeping, as he outlined for us in chapter 7 of Romans that I read, is going to be fruit of death. It's going to be works of the flesh. That's what the law does. It enslaves us to ourselves because it causes sin, taking the law as an opportunity to deceive us, cause us to glorify and indulge ourselves instead of God. There are this list of acts here, there's 15 of them, or things he lists, works of the flesh. The first three are actual actions, and they're actions that are sins against self. They're of a sexual nature, of twisting good things that God has given us and indulging self in those ways. Then he gives us two that are actually things against God, idolatry and witchcraft. The witchcraft here is the idea, even if we were going to say it was almost like potion making, which in and of itself is sin because you're relying upon wisdom and things. It's not a statement against medicine. It's just saying it is translated back into the idea of witchcraft, by which the idea of putting together things to control others and all these kind of things that we understand is that. Both of those are an affront to God, to his sovereignty, to his holiness, to his power. Then there are eight that deal with our actions and interactions with other people. And these, I would suggest, as others have, in fact, Paul is suggesting, are things that we can even see in the church. It's why he's writing a lot of these letters to different churches. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. And then he finishes up with two more acts that are evident in the flesh that we would expect to be, well, maybe along with those first three acts of unsaved people. But I just say that just to remind us that these can be present in us, even in the church. So we should not look at this list and say, that's not me. We should realize that the moment we think that, boy, we're in danger. Sin is crouching at the door. Because if we're relying on ourselves or taking pride in ourselves, we are not following him. When we rely upon and lean into the law, it will result in these things because it glorifies self and keeps us from loving God and loving our neighbors. But then he gives us the other list, the other option, the new way of living that he mentioned in Romans 7. And that is what is produced when we are walking by the Spirit, when we are living by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, it's all of these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you are led by the Spirit, you're free, and the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in you as you are relying on the Spirit to kill the works of the flesh, the sins of the flesh. And the result of that will be that He will produce in you these things. Why? Because that is what it looks like to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ lived the fruit of the Spirit, and we will be shaped, and the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in us as we are conformed to His image. And there is no law against these things. The commandment that came aroused sin within us and passions and wrong desires. But there's no law against these for sin to use against us. Think about this for a moment. That would be like this. So the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit's against the flesh. So the flesh wants us to do all the things we shouldn't do. He doesn't want us to do and be the things we should be and do. And so if we lean into the law, He's got us. The sin nature has us. Using it like it's some outside force. It's us. But if we're being led by the Spirit, there's no way He can get to us. There's no way sin can get to us. It doesn't make any sense. For a moment, do you think that in any kind of conflict, the enemy would advocate for those under their control to move one over to the other side? Well, no, that's antithetical to the whole idea of conflict. So the law, there is no law. Sin is not going to say, hey, now I'm going to bind you to the law of love, the law of the Spirit, the law of grace. And so I want you to love others more, and I want you to be more kind, and I want you to be more self-controlled, more patient. Those are against ourself and our own desires. They're the ways of Christ. The enemy of our soul, which most often is ourself, is not going to want us to be more like Jesus. And so if we are led by the Spirit, self cannot rule in us any longer. We will be led by the hand, we will be protected from, we will be empowered to run the race, to love our neighbor as ourself, and in doing so, we'll actually fulfill the law. We will fulfill the law of Christ as He did. And so then He finishes this passage with these words, verses 24 through 26. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with His passions and desires. We have put it to death. It has been put to death within us, and the Holy Spirit continues to enable us to continually put it to death. He is putting it to death in us. Then if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The idea here is that we are called to be people who are walking and not warring. Walking and not warring. So within the original language, Paul is using a motif of military, of battle. When he's talking about keeping in step with the Spirit, if we are led by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit, or other versions translate that, keeping in step with the Spirit. It's the picture of a military review, or soldiers marching together in formation. And of course, within that, there's strength and numbers. It's like the geese that we're seeing or have seen recently flying south for the winter. When they fly in formation, they're able to go long distances as they carry one another, as they rely on aerodynamics and all of these things. They rotate positions so none of them get too tired. They stay in formation. There's strength there. If we are keeping within the walk of the Spirit, if we are being led by Him, if we are keeping in step with Him, we gain our strength to war against the thing that wars against us, our sin nature. If we do not walk by the Spirit, we will war against one another. We will go to war against each other. And so He says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another. The idea of challenge there, it is to provoke. Drawing your minds back to Sunday school. One of the first and probably most stories you heard, usually not in its completion and probably misapplied, but nonetheless, is the story of David and Goliath. Do you remember that story? Of course you do. Every day, Goliath would walk out on the hillside and tell the quivering Israelite army, choose a man to fight me. He's picking a fight. And Paul is literally saying here, if you are not walking as a soldier of Christ within the power of the Spirit, keeping in step with Him, relying on Him, guess what? You're going to pick fights with each other. You're going to become proud, boastful. You're going to begin being jealous of each other. You're going to envy each other. And you're going to challenge one another. You're going to provoke one another. You're going to fight. Why? Because when we live by the law and we rely on that, we then will indulge ourselves in our flesh. So we are not set free so that we can go back to the slavery of religion and law, which leads to death because sin uses it against us, but instead we are freed to live in Christ. And that life in Christ is not to indulge ourselves, which again is going back into the same thing, but we are empowered by the Spirit to live as Christ, to love one another, and in doing so, love God, and in doing both, fulfilling the law and being the new man God has created us to be in Christ Jesus. Christ has set us free from the power of sin and law so that we might love and serve in the power of the Spirit, so that we might be like Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. Sin entered the world because Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the serpent and exalted self. God knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll be like Him. They said, that sounds pretty good. I don't want to miss out on anything. I want to be like God. And we've been doing the same thing ever since. And the law will never free us from that because the law will only lead us to indulge our own flesh and desires. And so we will continually seek to exalt self. But the gospel, the power of Christ, laying Himself down, taking on the very nature of a servant, not counting being God something to be held on to. Do you hear what we're saying? He laid that aside. And in doing so, He broke that power of sin and law. And so Paul is saying, Galatian church, you knew this, you know this. Why would you ever take it back on again? Do not take on those chains of law again. And do not take on those chains of death by taking this opportunity to love yourself. It's the same thing. You cannot love as Christ has called you to love in your own will and power. It'll never happen. And you'll be guilty of breaking all of it. But in the power of the Spirit, when we live by the Spirit, empowered by Him, obligated, following with Him in His power as we stay in step with Him, we will make war against that which wars against us. Peter talks about that. We will be able to put to death the sin of the flesh. We will live in victory. We will live out and receive the fruit of the Spirit being produced in us that makes us like Jesus. And this is what it's all about. So don't lose what you've gained through the gospel. Freedom from the law. Freedom from sin and death. But don't abuse it either. Because in doing so, you're enslaved once again to the very same thing. And that is not Christ's desire for you. He desires for you to be walking, not warring. To produce fruit of righteousness, not fruit of death. To serve and love one another like Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for her, not self. And to love, not use our freedom as a license to serve self. Oh, Jesus, this morning we ask that your Spirit would again be refreshed in us. We know you haven't gone anywhere, but we, through our own sinful desires, are so often enticed and led away and tempted. And sometimes we're tempted, Lord, to do good things, which ultimately still result in sin because they're not about you and they're not about glorifying you. Lord Jesus, use your word again today through the power of the Holy Spirit to draw us closer to God our Father, that we would live as adopted co-heirs with you, that we would be conformed to your image, that we would glorify our Father who is in heaven, that your name would be made great and glorious among the nations, that they would see and hear and place their trust in you. Help us to walk by your Spirit, in step by your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit, to love and to serve our neighbors and our God. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.